following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
I don't think anybody would have blamed him if Jesus had just ignored them. It would have made perfect sense if Jesus simply had no time for them. After all, this was a Tuesday, and on that very Friday, he was going to be nailed to a cross. So why would he spend time with people that opposed him and disagreed with him and hated him? Why instead wouldn't he spend time giving his apostles further instructions so that they could carry his message out into the world? Why wouldn't he spend more time with people coming to him for healing? You know, the deaf were coming to him, and the blind, and people with other disabilities. Why wouldn't he spend more time readying himself for what he had come into the world for? His suffering for the sins of the world and his victorious resurrection. Matthew refers to some of these other fellows as the chief priests. These were the religious officials in Jerusalem, and they were in charge of everything that happened at the temple. They were to administer the offerings that people were to bring, and when and how they were to bring them. They were to oversee the prayers that were spoken on behalf of the Israelites. They were to make sure that there was a proper rotation of priests serving in the temple every day of the year. Among those others that Jesus spoke to were those called the elders of the people. Every town had its ruling elders, and their task was to fully understand the laws that God had given through Moses, and then make sure that the Israelites and their community were honoring them and obeying them. Pillars of the community, these chief priests and elders of the people, men of high standing, who you have to figure they knew what was the right way to live, and they carry that out in their daily lives. This particular day, we find out, however, they're furious with Jesus. You see, just 2 days earlier, Jesus had come into the vast temple courtyard, and you know that place that was under the jurisdiction of the chief priests. And he had looked around and he'd seen these businessmen making big money right there in the temple courtyard, selling doves and lambs to the Passover pilgrims. So Jesus sees what they're doing. He says, "No more, repent." And he forcefully drives them out of the temple courtyard. He looks around and he sees the bankers, and they're sitting at their tables with their stacks of coins, and they're there at a profit. They're making big money as the Passover pilgrims who've come from faraway lands, as they exchange their foreign currency for coins that were acceptable as a temple offering. "No more of this," Jesus shouts. "Repent." And he announces, you're turning my Father's house of prayer into a den of robbers." And he walks through the temple courtyards, and he's flipping over the tables of the money changers. So the chief priests, they're upset that this is happening in their place, and the elders of the people join them, and they ask Jesus what's very much on their mind: "What gives you the right to do this? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus somewhat surprisingly, chooses not to answer their question directly. Jesus, even more surprisingly, calls on these very people to repent, to do the very thing they had refused to do for 3 years. As he speaks to them, he takes them back to what John the Baptizer was doing out in the wilderness, and how people were responding to him. John was the voice calling in the wilderness, and he was saying, prepare the way for the Lord. And specifically, he preached, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you might remember what was happening for quite a number of months. Many people were going out not only to listen to John preach, but they were repenting. They were confessing their sins unto the Lord, but not the chief priests and the elders of the people. Remember how that happened? Many people were there with John at the Jordan, and they were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but not the chief priests and the elders of the people. And many were considering what John was openly announcing, speaking of Jesus and even pointing to him on one day. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Many were considering this possibility, and some were believing it, but not the chief priests and the elders of the people. You may not think you have much in common with those leading priests of Jerusalem, except you do a lot of religious things, don't you? You go to God's house regularly. You sing his praises. You speak your prayers. You bring your offerings. You don't manage the temple in Jerusalem, but you care very deeply about what's going on at your church, which is all good, except you know what can happen. Those who are doing religious things may see that, I don't know, we've become such good people, we have no need to repent, no need to do that ourselves. You may feel you don't have much in common with those elders of the people in Jesus' day. Except, like them, you know what God's commands are, what God commands you to do and to not do and to say and to think. And you're getting pretty good, I would think, like me, at judging what other people do about God's commands. You can get used to hearing yourself complain about parents who don't properly train up their children. You can talk about the politicians, and you know they all are lying about something or other. Can't be trusted. And you can talk about the celebrities who dishonor God's institution of marriage. And you can point out how the super wealthy, well, they actually seem to be greedy for even more wealth. They need to change their ways, you might say. They need to stop doing what they're doing and get back on the right path. Which is true, of course. Except when you can become consumed with how God's commands should be directing other people to act, you may overlook the need to repent yourself. What do you think? Jesus says. There's this dad, and he has these two teenage sons, and he tells to one of his sons, he says, go out into the vineyard today and clear out the irrigation ditches and dig up the weeds and where you see where the vines are getting heavy with fruit, you need to take some twine along with you and tie up the vines so that they don't topple to the earth. Do all of that, and that first son, he says, "No, I can't do that, and I won't. I got more important things to do today." But later on, he changes his mind, and he goes to work in the vineyard. The dad, he says the exact same thing to his other son. So he says, "Go work in my vineyard." And his other son says, "Sir, yes, sir, absolutely. I'll get right on it. Absolutely, whatever you say." And then he doesn't do it. Which of these did what his father wanted? Obviously not the second. No, the second said all the right things. Sounded kind of good. But he didn't do what the father asked. No, it was the first son. The first, you know, at first he was in a bad way. At first he was disobedient and disrespectful of his father, but then he believed what his father told him and how important those tasks were. He changed his mind. He repented and he obeyed. Which is precisely what our Heavenly Father wants of every single one of his sons and daughters. Jesus addressed this little parable to the chief priests and the elders of the people. They regarded themselves as the pillars of the community. They talked all the right talk, said all the right things, but he saw no need for repentance, no need for baptism, no need for faith in what Jesus was saying, no room for forgiveness in his own life. No, and they're thinking, it's those other people. It's those tax collectors who are cheating people and who are raising funds for the hated Roman occupiers. They're the ones who need repentance and baptism and the forgiveness of sins, and they need to change their ways. And it's those women who are selling their bodies for cash. It's those other sinners who need to repent. So Jesus closes out the parable by speaking directly to these ideas. He says those tax collectors and those prostitutes, they're getting into God's kingdom of grace ahead of you. For John the baptizer came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw that they were admitting their sins and believing the good news and changing their ways, even after you saw them enter God's kingdom of grace, you did not believe and repent. The way of righteousness. We don't always often hear Jesus use that expression, but we know what he means. The way of righteousness. This may be the only time he said this, but you've been learning it for years. The way of righteousness, that's not to point to this sinner and that one and that one and that one and fault all of them for the issues and the problems in our world. The way of righteousness is to recognize your own offenses before God, to confess them, to trust that this is what Jesus came to die for, to take those sins away, and then to change your ways. To ask yourself, have I failed to be thankful for all the things that the Lord gives me every day? Instead, am I often filled with bitterness and anger for what I don't receive? Lord, I repent. I've sinned. But I trust that Jesus died to take away that sin. So send me your Holy Spirit to believe that and to change my ways. Have I kept the saving name of Jesus to myself? and withheld from sharing it with others for fear that they might challenge me or persecute me for that. Lord, I repent. I've sinned against you. But I trust that Jesus died to take away that sin. Send me your Holy Spirit to believe that and to change my ways. Have I neglected the written word of God, which is a lamp for my feet and a light for my ways every day? If I have, I've sinned against you, Lord. I confess my sin, but I also trust that Jesus died to take away that sin. Lord, send me your Holy Spirit to believe that and to change my ways. Have I spoken in a dishonorable way about those whom God has placed in positions of governing authority? If I have, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. But I know that Jesus died to take that sin away. Send me your Holy Spirit to believe that and to change my ways. Have I failed to encourage those who are disheartened and to help those who are obviously in need? Lord, I repent. I trust that Jesus died to wash away that sin. Send me your Holy Spirit to grow in that faith and then to change my ways. Have I worried about money and worried about how can God possibly meet my earthly needs? If so, I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. Lord God, I trust that Jesus died to take that sin away. Send me your Holy Spirit to believe that more and more and to change my ways. Have I gossiped about others? Have I misled them? Have I been lazy, impatient, fearful? Have I been envious, greedy, vain, resentful? Lord, I've sinned against you. But Jesus died for all of those sins, to take them away. Lord, send me your Holy Spirit to believe that. And in each act and deed and thought of my life, lead me to change my ways. You're familiar with Martin Luther's 95 Theses, written in the month of October, the year 1517, and publicized the 95 Theses. They shook up the entire world and became the and gave birth to the Reformation of the Church. The first of those 95 Theses is quite significant. It goes like this. When our Lord and Master Jesus said, "Repent," he wanted the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repentance is not something I might do occasionally. Repentance is every day of my life. Repentance is not what you expect other people to do. It's what you must do. So along with me, you keep examining, how does God want you in his word, in his commands, how does he want you to talk, to think, what attitudes to have? What does he want you to do and what does he forbid you to do? As you examine his word, then with me, you examine your own life. And where you failed, where you've fallen short, where you've sinned, you don't hide that from the Lord. You can't possibly do that. So you confess your sins unto the Lord. And he forgives the iniquity of your sin, as the psalmist says. You confess your sins to him. You trust what Jesus on that Friday after this Tuesday accomplished at the cross and what he confirmed with his resurrection. You put your faith in that. And then by the Holy Spirit, who gives you that faith. Change your ways. You see, there's that second son. He said all the right things, but he did not repent. And there's that first son who began his day in a sinful way and rejected what his father asked him to do, but then he changed his mind. He repented and he did what his father wanted. He becomes sort of a model for you and me, a simple model of what it means to repent. And then there's the third son. He's the son who always has the time for those who thus far have not repented of their wrongs. He's the son who loves them and confronts them and keeps inviting them to confess, to believe, to be baptized, and change their ways. He's the Son of God who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing, took the very nature of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, all to provide redemption, all to serve as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Repentance is indeed the entire life of the believer. There's no better exercise for our faith. So, Lord, we repent. We believe that Jesus died for whatever sins we bring before you, and they are many. We believe Jesus died for all of them. We ask that you send us your Holy Spirit and help us every day for our entire life to keep changing our ways. All to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.